To the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And there is an outline in the bulletin on the back side if you're interested to follow. I'm going to read verses 1 through 22 of 1 Corinthians 10 as we consider really having focused a bit upon the eating of the forbidden fruit, that sin where in our parents first fell from the state where they were created. We're going to consider a question and kind of a tangential topic related to meditating upon how Adam and Eve fell in that sin. But give your attention now to the words of our Lord through the Apostle Paul. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Would you pray briefly with me? Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts to conform us more into your image, to cause us to think your thoughts after you, to see Christ and him crucified, and to see the frailty of our flesh and the weakness of our minds and our emotions and our wills, and draw us to Christ. Draw us to your perfect grace and your faithfulness. that lasts forever, that we might find rest and peace and assurance of salvation in you alone, as we trust in Christ and love him as our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Kelly was at Cal State Long Beach, she took a course called Women in Sport. You might find it ironic and funny that on the first day, her professor shared this statistic, which I find quite humorous and also quite revealing about the nature of man. As I remember it, I think she said 65% of rattlesnake bite victims are men, which doesn't make men look so bad, but playful. But here's the funny part. 90% of those bites are in the hand or face. So what does that say? What do these statistics indicate? Well, men like to play with snakes, especially rattlesnakes. And it is true that snakes bite. And what this reveals is that we do like to flirt with danger. And for some reason, Boulder County says men between 19 and 30 have a propensity of being bitten by rattlesnakes in the open space there, in the hand or face as well. Well, we're not the only ones who have played with snakes because we thought we could handle it. Adam and Eve played with a serpent also. But their consequence was much worse than anti-venom and a little rotting flesh and skin grafts and things like that. Their consequence was much worse. They thought that they could handle Satan's temptation on their own, in their own strength. They could go off by themselves and banter and argue with the serpent, the father of lies, and win. Even though they had this self-confidence, they fell. And that sin whereby they fell, we know from our shorter catechism, that sin whereby they fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating of the forbidden fruit. You might say that you would have prevailed if you were in their shoes. You might say, you know, I could have done better than Adam. I would have seen through the serpent's rhetoric and seen the truth. But actually, you're just fooling yourself and you're overconfident. Actually, Paul warns us that this sort of self-confidence is dangerous. He points us to, he reminds us that we are weak and we are frail. And he points us away from our self-confidence, and he points us to the only true security that we may have in salvation. The only sure assurance and power that through which we may not fall from the estate wherein we were recreated. And that is God's faithfulness. So tonight, with these thoughts, we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that we might learn the way in which we will persevere in the Lord and not fall into apostasy. The real source of our assurance of salvation, which I will just play my cards and say, is not in our own strength and will. Rather, it rests in Christ. Let's look at our first point, the warning that Paul gives. If we go to verse 12, we find out to whom Paul is speaking in this passage. Now, clearly, he's writing to the Corinthian church, but there's a group of people in the Corinthian church to whom Paul is speaking. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The one who thinks he stands is the one who is self-confident, who thinks, I can stand in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Paul is addressing the Corinthians because they suffer with a severe measure, an inappropriate measure of self-confidence in their own abilities and on what they have. They thought that they could safely go anywhere and safely do anything they wanted because they had the outward signs of being Christians. With self-reliance and pride, they thought they could spend their evenings eating in pagan temples just because they're Christians and they were safe. And Paul, in chapter 9, he says, you know, it's true that idols are really not gods. That these people who are worshiping their made-up pagan gods are worshiping someone that's not true. But even though there was really nothing, there was no deity attached to those pagan temples, even though the sacrifices were not offered to gods, Paul still warned them to take heed lest they fall and not play with rattlesnakes, not flirt with the pagans. They were foolishly self-confident. They were like a little boy who confronts an armed robber with a toy gun. I mean, we would laugh at that. And we would say, you know, please don't do that. That's really stupid. But you see, the Corinthians don't get it. And actually, in some cases, we don't get it. We face the temptation to flirt with sin today in many ways. And we think, well, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm in the church. I've been regenerated. I can handle it. And so to teach us a lesson and to cause us to not depend so much on our own abilities and strength and walk with Christ and what the Lord has done so far in Christ, Paul begins by giving them a history lesson in 1 Corinthians 10:1. He wrote, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Remember, the Israelites in the wilderness, they knew God's blessings like we do. And there is a real temptation to say, oh, we have it way better. You know, we have all this freedom in Christ, and we're not going to fall as easy as them. You know, they were just in a very dark, less informed time in the church. I mean, we have the external signs of being God's covenant people. We have baptism and Lord's Supper. And that's what we have in the New Testament church. And every time we see baptism administered, we're reminded of our salvation in Christ. Every time we sit down at the Lord's table, there's this, you know, physical sign and seal that reminds us that we're united to Him. I mean, how could we fall? But you see, the Israelites in the wilderness, they had these things too. These signs of God's blessing. They had the manna. They had the water from the rock. They had the Passover, the altar, the sacrifices. And even though the signs of the Old and New Testament of grace took different forms, they all represented the same rock and the same Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in those first five verses, calls the Corinthians to look back to Israel and say, you don't really have it that much better. Christ was the source of their faith as it is your faith. God, in a very grand and exciting way, revealed Himself. I mean, we don't have a pillar of cloud by day to lead us and a pillar of fire by night, but they did. We don't actually see a Red Sea part. They did. And in one sense, it should have been easier for them to obey the word of Christ. But Paul says, and the point he makes is that, you know, look back to our brothers, the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, they also had these signs of God's great blessing for them. And in verse 5, Paul gives us a sobering reminder. Even though they had those external signs of grace, Paul says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And so ask yourself, where did self-confidence take them? I mean, how much assurance were all of these physical signs to them? They received the external signs of salvation, but what happened is they never received the reality of those signs. The manna and the water, they symbolized, they were the bread of life, that Christ was feeding them. The Passover, it was a sacrament, a sign and a seal of what Christ would do for them in purchasing their redemption. But they never actually received the thing the sign signified. And so God rejected those Israelites because they didn't believe his word and his promises. They were like the branches which bear no fruit, even though they are connected physically to the true vine of John 15. They were like the hypocrite member of the church who partakes in all of the blessings, the external blessings of the church, but commits apostasy, as the apostle wrote in Hebrews 6. And so Paul presents the Israelites of the wilderness as examples for us. And the message is simple. Don't desire evil as they did. Don't think that you can live a worldly life and go to heaven just because you've been baptized and just because you are a member of the church. And if you're not going to take it from me, then just remind yourself of your history, as we sang in Psalm 106. These Israelites had the same external signs. God dwelled in the midst of their camp, and yet some of them indulged in idolatry by worshiping the golden calf. And you know what happened? 3,000 died by the sword at the hand of the Levites on that day. Some engaged in sexual immorality as they wandered through the wilderness, and 23,000 died in a single day, as we sing in Psalm 106. Some put Christ to test and were killed by fiery serpents. Some grumbled at Moses and were destroyed. You see, but they all had a false sense of security. They foolishly thought that they were in because they had all the signs of God's blessing. Yeah, I've been circumcised. I'm in. There's nothing I can do. I can handle this all. They thought that they could play with sin like we play with fire and still be saved. And what Paul warns us is that they fell in apostasy. Now, we can't underestimate their death. When you look at what Paul intimates here and what the apostles of the Hebrews in chapter 4 and other passages of Hebrews says, their death wasn't simply a death of their flesh. In Hebrews 4 it says, they died in the wilderness because they did not believe. They didn't think God would give them the promised inheritance. And they didn't believe what it signified, eternal life in heaven. Their death was condemnation. And so Paul wrote in verse 12, therefore, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. So don't fall for the lie of self-confidence. I mean, it's a lie that people don't have to tell you. It's a lie that you tell yourself in your heart. R.C. Sproul beautifully described this lie that we tell ourselves this morning, where some people think and they're sure they're saved, but they're going to hell. They think that, you know, they've done everything right. They've kept God's law. They've pleased him. But in their self-confidence, in fact, they have no true assurance. Don't think that you are beyond the reach of danger because you're a member of the church. You're a member of Westminster Reformed Church. You're baptized simply because of those things. You see, the Corinthians thought they could eat in pagan temples safely because they're Christians. And nothing would happen. It wouldn't rub off on them. But Paul warned them to watch out lest they be led away to apostasy. And you see, that is how sin works. People don't just go off and commit that apostasy because they wake up one morning and think, oh, I feel like doing this today. But the normal way it happens is with just a little sin. I'm just going to take one little taste. And that taste gets bigger and bigger. And then the guilt comes in, and Satan has an in your life, and he begins to work in your heart and cause you to doubt, like he caused Adam and Eve to doubt. And it grows and grows and grows until you walk away because you're too weak in your sin. We are all too weak in our sin. And so Paul warned them to watch out lest they be led astray to apostasy. And what we read in verse 21, isn't it telling that Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You see, to sit at the table of the Lord, to sit at the Lord's table and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper means that you renounce demons. But to go to the pagan temple and eat means that you renounce the Lord. And so do you really think that you are strong enough? Any stronger than Adam and Eve? Any more self-controlled and determined than the Israelites? That you can walk into the house of demons and not be affected? Paul says, be warned. Take heed, he who stands, lest he fall. The external signs of salvation are nothing. They are nothing unless you receive Christ in them by faith. Saving faith in Christ, it will be evident when you believe his word and you obey his commands. And so don't flirt with temptation and sin thinking that you have this get out of hell free card. Because if you think that you're strong enough, you're fit enough spiritually to handle a little sin and walk away clean, you will ultimately fall under your own strength. Instead, God calls you to persevere in holiness to the end. Self-confidence is false security of salvation. And history proves that self-confidence and the external signs of the church only give us a false security. Just like Jesus in John 15, and just like the apostle wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6, Paul leaves us with the sober reminder of our weakness in the face of temptation, especially the temptation of falling away in apostasy. We are merely a breath away from falling away from the Lord if we stand in our own strength. If Adam and Eve fell and the Israelites fell into apostasy, what security can we have that we will not fall away one day? Well, in verse 13, Paul gives us that absolute assurance, the true assurance of salvation. It's not based upon our claim to be regenerate. It's not based upon our strength or even our external membership in the church. But rather what Paul reveals is that a true believer will not fall into apostasy because of God. Because God is faithful, not because you are faithful. The slightest temptation can overcome us if we rely on our own strength, but God alone is faithful to fulfill the promises that he has made to us in Jesus Christ. So in a world full of many temptations and much freedom to sin, you must look to God alone for strength to persevere faithfully to the end. Consider what the Bible teaches about God's power to preserve believers to the end. We've taken some time to consider our own weakness to persevere to the end. Now let's consider what the Bible teaches about God's power to preserve us that we might persevere to the end. In Luke 22, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Why did Peter not fall away into apostasy when he denied Christ? Was it because someone threw a cold glass of water on his face? Not the glass, but the water on his face to wake him up? Or was it because God is faithful? The very one who Peter denied was faithful to pray for his soul and his faith. In John 6:40, as we read in our call to worship, Jesus said, "For it, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." In that passage, if you remember, Jesus also says, "And it is the will of my Father that I should not lose any that he has given to me." You see, our perseverance in salvation isn't based upon our own strength. It's based upon God. It's based upon Christ's perfect obedience to fulfill the Lord's will for our salvation. Peter wrote that God has kept salvation in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is 1 Peter 1:4. And Peter bets a lot on this statement. Because the motivation for everything he calls us to believe and do in the rest of this epistle of 1 Peter is based upon the fact that God stores up our salvation in heaven. That it's totally secure. That no one can take it away from us. We cannot lose it. Because of God's power. And then we all know Romans 8. At the end of Romans 8, Paul wrote that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, Paul was communicating the faith once delivered, that it is God's faithfulness that is our security of salvation. Only God's faithfulness. We can trust in everything else, but everything else will fail. But if we trust in God's faithfulness to save us in Christ, then we can go to bed every night without fear of whether or not this is the night that we wake up in the presence of the Lord. And Paul encourages us that God, not only by his unchangeable decrees, but by his works of providence in our life, will guard us from all temptation so that we will not fall and commit apostasy. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will not provide a way out of temptation so that we may be able to endure it in holiness. And he leaves us with this comfort. It's the logic that Christ used. It's the logic that maybe Paul used in Hebrews. They proclaim and remind us of the warning of turning from the Lord. And then says, "But this is not for you. God is faithful to you, and he will keep you in his presence by his power. For every temptation, the Lord provides a way out." And what is that way out? Where do you go for this security and perseverance to be able to sleep at peace at night? You go to Christ in faith. You trust that God will fulfill the promise of salvation that you have believed in Jesus Christ. If you want assurance of salvation, then trust God's faithfulness. Seek his way out. Persevere in his holiness. Do not test him as the Corinthians did and as we do so often 2,000 years later. He calls you to cling to Christ by faith. Because it is Christ alone who will preserve your soul. So may we be people who cast off all self-confidence. because it is God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness alone that is the true security of salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in many ways that today we have been confronted with our sin of pride, ultimately, thinking that we're good enough and smart enough and strong enough to earn your favor, to hold on to what you've given to us in our strength. And so, Father, we need your Spirit to write your truth upon our hearts and to sanctify us, that we would be people that truly do live by faith alone in Christ, that we might know what it truly is to rest in your faithfulness, in your grace, and that you might mortify every desire we have, every tendency we have to perform and earn merit with you. And we pray that as we face the reality of seeing friends and loved ones turn from Christ, that you would give us the full assurance of salvation that you have for your believers in Christ. That you might call us to come to the end of our effort to try to keep your law, knowing that we cannot perfectly do it, and that you would draw us to the cross. You would draw us to the throne of a mediatorial king, whoever makes intercession for us at your right hand. And we pray that you would give us comfort and joy, knowing that our God is our creator, is the author of our redemption, is the one who purchased our redemption, and is our comforter who dwells in us, and that we might know that because of your grace, we will never fall, but you will welcome us into your presence, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask that you would build us each up, to mature us in this faith and assurance. And we pray that our children would know that at an early age, that you would convert them, that you would cause them to understand their sin and understand their need for Christ, and that you would grant them peace, that they might not have to live life with the uncertainty that many of us had to live through and with until you called us to saving faith. Please do these works among us for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.